Today, on the 70th anniversary of our congregation, I wanted to start this sermon by taking a look at one of the earliest photographs we have of this church. This is from 70 years ago. And I like this picture. Well, first of all, we don't have a lot of pictures earlier than this because our church before this met in a saloon. And they actually had to turn around some of the pictures that weren't quite appropriate for worship services. And so I don't think they were taking a lot of pictures at that time. So this is one of the first ones we have. And I like this picture because there's two opposite ideas and two opposite realities going on at the same time. On one hand, you can see that they have built this chancel. They've elevated and raised this chancel. You have wood flats behind the preacher that are clean and sanded and polished. I would imagine that if you were in the congregation and you looked at just the right angle and you missed the sky and the sand beneath you, it would actually feel like you were in a church. There's almost this look of sophistication and reverence. And I'm sure that this chancel was created to remind people that even though they were outside, even though they were part of something that is brand new, that they were committed to this idea of reverent worship. That worship, that our time together, isn't something that we take lightly. That even though this church wasn't aligned with the Presbyterian denomination at this time, they knew that worship was something that, as Presbyterians often say, is something we do decently and in order. They knew that they should bring their best. So on one hand, you have this chancel that's built, which communicates the idea and the importance of reverent worship, but simultaneously you have the reality that there are no walls. It's completely open air. It's completely exposed to the elements. If you take a step back, it actually looks like the set of a Wild West movie. People literally came to churches, to the church, on horses. True story. There are some people in the congregation who rode to this church on horses that are with us today. There's literally no separation between the church and the community, and there's no separation between the community and the world. The well-being and health of the church was meant to be tied into the well-being of the community, and the well-being of the community was tied in and meant to be connected to the well-being of the church. I don't know if you know this, but Clifford Henderson, the founder of Palm Desert, in planning this city, he said that in order for this city to go well, we need a church, we need a school, we need a fire department, and a library. And of all those institutions, do you know which one got the land which was funded and built first? It was this church. A connection to our city, an intersection with our community, it's in our DNA. We've always done this. I don't know what kind of theologian or biblical scholar Cliff Henderson was, but could he be applying the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who said to God's people that you are to seek the well-being of the city around you? You're supposed to seek its shalom, its peace, and its wholeness, because when you seek the peace and the wholeness of the city, it's then and there that the people of God will find their peace as well. This was a vision of the founder, Clifford Henderson, of our city and of the church. It seems that Clifford Henderson knew that the church, at her best, is the only organization you're going to find out there that actually exists for the benefit of those who don't belong. Today, on this Commitment Sunday, when we commit to financial pledges to the church for 2019, and on the 70th anniversary of our congregation, I think it's important that we take some time to dream about God's future for this church, God's desire for this church, by looking back at what we've always been committed to: reverent worship and a commitment to our community and a commitment to the world. To do this, I want to look at a passage from Psalms 137, verses 1 through 4. And it says this, the scripture is very important when you're preaching a sermon. And I'm going to read it from up here. and Sid has my back. See, I said it's a very forgiving congregation. You listen to Sid and I, and you're still very kind. It says this, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thank you, Sid, for that. In order to make sense of this passage, this short passage, we kind of have to do a little digging. We have to do a little bit of homework, but I promise there's going to be relevance at the end, because what we have to do is actually begin at the very beginning of the story, which is in Egypt. And the story of the Jewish people, the Hebrews, it picks up in the book of Exodus, where there's a significant number of Jews in the land of Egypt. And the question is, how would the Pharaoh respond to this perceived threat of outsiders? Well, the Pharaoh responds to this threat. What he continues to do is that he continues to convince the people of Egypt that these Hebrew people are a threat, that they don't have as much value as the Egyptian people. He dehumanizes them. And he dehumanizes them, and because of that, that gives the ammunition to the Egyptians, and what they did is they made these people their slaves. So Pharaoh responds by deciding to build a huge empire on the blood and the sweat and the tears of God's people. This leads the Jewish people to cry out, and the cries of the people are always heard by God. So unjust, unrighteous leadership, dehumanizing people groups, slavery, protecting power and privilege at the expense of the weak, according to Exodus and the rest of Scripture, God cannot stand it. And so God comes to the rescue, and we know about the Exodus. He frees his people from the tears. He frees his people from this unjust and unrighteous leader, from the empire. And the Jewish story moves to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is this union, this reunification of God with his people. But if Mount Sinai is a marriage between God and his people, this marriage doesn't get much past the wedding. Infidelity sets in really quick. God gave the Ten Commandments and other laws in order to remind them, hey, you were in Egypt, you were slaves, now you're human. This is how humans live, and this is how you treat other people as human as well. And it just doesn't happen. Fast forward to when the Israelites are in Jerusalem. And remember how in Egypt there was an unjust and an unrighteous leader. Remember how in Egypt dehumanized people. They made people slaves. They protected power and privilege at the expense of the weak. And we saw in Exodus and throughout the rest of Scripture, God can't stand that. Well, now all of that was taking place in Egypt is taking place among his people in Jerusalem. The people who were oppressed, they're now the oppressors. Those who were freed from Egypt are actually now just building another Egypt in Jerusalem. And King Solomon, he's pretty much the next Pharaoh. The Jewish people have hardly showed the rest of the world what God cares about, what God is like. So their history of God's gracious act of hearing their cries, of setting them free, of wiping away their tears, of the marriage at Sinai between God and his people, the gift and instruction on how to be human and how to treat other people as human as well, all of that was completely forgotten. And the question at this point is, how is God going to respond to this? In the Old Testament story, we learn that God is patient, but he proves to be very pragmatic. He cares so much about the suffering in the world. He cares so much about the healing of the world. And Scripture shows us that he's not going to allow the indifference of people to stand in the way of him taking care of suffering. God wants to live in a relationship with humanity. He wants to work in a relationship, in a working relationship with humanity to bring about the healing of the world. But sometimes, oftentimes, whether it was thousands of years ago or whether today, people simply just aren't interested. So God is patient. But as the story goes, there comes a point where nothing else can be done. There comes a point where what God wants, which is freedom and salvation and life, the things that we see in the Exodus and the things that we see in Mount Sinai, can't exist together with what it seems people want, which is protection and security, and we tend towards violence and division. Those things don't exist very well together. So something has to give. And the Hebrew people experience the consequences of living outside of God's will for their lives. This is a time that we know as the exile. A time period in which this morning's passage was taken from. These words of this morning's passage come from a time when the people of God, the Hebrew nation, had been captured by another empire, the Babylonian Empire. So the city of Jerusalem, which they loved, the temple, their wall, everything was set to flames. Everything was ransacked. Everything was desecrated. It was in ruins. And the once proud nation of Israel was placed in chains and marched off to a foreign land and a foreign country. The Hebrew people, the very people known throughout the world for offering beautiful music, which was worship to their God, they were belittled and reduced to simply listening to taunts and ridicule by their captors. And in celebration of their huge victory, the Babylonians, what they would do is they would mock the people of God with cruel insults and requests. And they would say, "Sing us one of those songs of Zion that we've heard about." And the people of God replied with a question, probably not so much a question to their captors, but a question to themselves. They said, in this situation, with this much mourning, in a distant land, how in the world can we sing these songs while we're in a strange land? This sad account and this morning's passage is from a time when the people of God find themselves at one of the lowest points in their rich history. It's during this time of mourning that they actually began to turn their pain into poetry. That's what we read this morning. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we remembered Jerusalem. We remembered the way things used to be. We hung our harps. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy, but how can we sing in a foreign land? The passage says that they hung their harps. Harps were played in the temple courts when worshipers came to Jerusalem to give an offering. You heard the sound of harps when people came to praise God. A harp was a sound you heard when life was good, when there was movement, where there was growth and flourishing and health, when there seemed to be a sense of certainty, when you had reason to celebrate. That's when you heard harps. But the people of God, they weren't in Jerusalem anymore. They're in Babylon. And so they hung their harps and they wept. And again, as slaves, they cry out, just like they did, their ancestors did in Egypt years before. And just like in Egypt, the Babylon, and in Babylon, the tears that they cried turned out to be sacred. Because you've heard it, as the ancients say, when the tears flow, they actually water the ground beneath your feet so new things can grow. I think all of us can relate to times of tears. I think all of us can relate to times when we hung up our harps. We can think to times when things weren't good, when there wasn't reason to celebrate, our backs were against the wall, things were uncertain. I think it's natural. I think it's okay as individuals to go through those times. I think it's okay for families or groups of people to have those times. I even think it's okay for churches to go through a season where you hang up your harps. In fact, Ecclesiastes fully tells us, it says, there is a time, there is a season to weep. There is a time, there is a season for laughter. It's okay to be sad. In the past 2 years, I've heard some of your stories about the difficult times and transitions related and associated to here at the church. I've heard many of you talk in terms that would describe a period where this church potentially has laid down their hearts. I've seen the tears flow. I've heard the uncertainty about the future. I've heard the stories of loss, whether it was people or resources or love staff or a ministry that they had a lot of hope tied into that didn't work out. I've heard the fear. I've literally been told that the vision that the leaders of this church, trustees and elders have come up with, no, that can't happen here. I've heard the fear in moving forward. Honestly, I share some of these fears. I think we can all admit to a little bit of anxiety when it talks about moving forward. And I think that's okay. I think that's natural. There's a season for that. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to cry. Because tears provide the water under your feet so new things can grow. But here's the thing. In Scripture, in this story of the exile, the story continues. Because amidst the tears, while the harps are set down against the trees, while the prisoners are in Babylon, something beautiful begins to happen. The exiles begin to connect their agony to the agony that their ancestors went through in Egypt. And they began to think, well, if God set them free, could He do the same for us? And so it's here, down by the river, with faces full of tears, that God's people actually began to dream again. They began to dream of something that would be new for them, but would also be new for all of humanity, something new for the entire creation. Isaiah, one of the prophets, he announces a whole second exodus. God is going to bring the exiles home. But not just the exiles, He's going to bring the whole world together. The prophets concluded that the next exodus would be bigger and deeper and more beautiful and more enduring than even the first exodus. Because if it wasn't, this cycle was going to repeat itself over and over again. Isaiah said that the new exodus, that God's going to bring all of His people to the holy mountain of Jerusalem, and there would be an altar in the land of Egypt, and the mountain of the Lord will be established so that all nations will stream to it. Wait, an altar of the Lord in Egypt? Egypt's the enemy. Isaiah says that during this exile, he insists that someday all nations are going to sit down to a table of mutual respect and peace. This was a dream that was unthinkable before the exile. It just wouldn't have made sense. There needed to be a sense of setting down your harps in order for this to be imagined. For the prophets during this time of pain and times of tear, no vision was too big. Whatever God was setting in their hearts, they had faith in it. No dream was too big. No hope was beyond what could be done. So Israel was in exile and they wept. But their tears actually brought about a whole new vision of what tomorrow can look like. And so just like the prophets during exile, I think maybe as a church, as a congregation, it's time to start thinking about tomorrow and what that might look like, but make sure we tie it into what's been true about us in the past. In that picture again, the chancel represents our commitment to reverent worship. Our vision for this church is to be a flourishing church. I invite you to imagine a Sunday worship experience that's so contagious that people cannot wait to invite their friends and their family to participate. Because there's something about the music, there's something about the people and the conversation and the hospitality and the teaching that's actually adding peace and wholeness to people's lives, and they need to share it with other people. I invite you to imagine a church where child and adult baptisms like we got to experience today isn't an abnormal anomaly, but it happens on routine. I invite you to imagine that we continue our rich history of great music. But what if we expanded it to multiple choirs, to voice lessons, to instrument lessons? What if we even begin to create some music? Imagine if our value of reverent worship is so important to us that we support the creation of worshiping communities all over the place. Churches here planted in the Coachella Valley, but also in areas all around the world. By the way, that's happening. Did you know there's conversations between our church and a church in Apple Valley and Idlewild where we're trying to get together to plant a church? Did you know that right now we have an invitation to bring teams to Kenya and Honduras in 2018 to support pastors' training as they're going to go plant new churches in some really difficult areas? How great would that be? I think we dream of planting a church in every single music festival that comes to town. Can you think of a group of people who are more spiritual hungry than people who attend a music festival? We actually have no plans for that. That's just me thinking out loud. Part of our worship is how we continue to grow in our understanding of Jesus and how we continue to grow in our ability to follow the way that He offers us. It's called discipleship. In 2019, we need to create a discipleship path for this church. This week, Ed Stetzker, he's the president of the Billy Graham Foundation, he was being interviewed, and he simply said that Christians are not becoming more like Jesus. They're not growing. They don't understand the way of Jesus. They're not adopting that into their lives. When asked, he said, "In the absence of discipleship at churches, discipleship is taking place, but it's being done by cable news." How scary of an idea is that? We can't have that. We need a discipleship plan here in this church, and we're doing that. It's happening. I know that reverent worship is important to this church. You voted to be a part of a denomination that looks to expand worshiping communities in our communities, but also around the world. And a commitment to reverent worship, even in the picture, it's always been true of us, since day one. Today, in addition to all we already do at the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission, at Better by Sunday, Read With Me programs, Kairos, everything like that, I dream and I imagine that with so many retired adults in the Coachella Valley, what if we were able to provide spiritual formation and overall wellness instruction and encouragement all throughout the day? People are retired. They have time during the day. We can do this. Spiritual formation, health, finance, education, Christian ministry, marriage enrichment. It's all important. It's all spiritual. And we have the facilities to do it. And they're paid off. This is amazing. Do you know how much of a benefit we could be to the retired community in this valley if we did that? In 2019, imagine if we built on the great reputation that our Academy Preschool has. And without adding any additional grades, imagine the opportunity we have to help out our community by offering and extending educational opportunities for young people during nights and weekends, tutoring, music, leadership development, athletic coaching, performing arts. Do you know what a benefit we could be for our community if we provided some of these options? We have the facilities for them. We have the expertise for them. We can actually do this. I know this matters to this congregation because it's a commitment that we voted in to get into a denomination which values this. It's in our DNA. And these are not distant dreams. We're moving towards them even now. In Scripture, eventually the exiles, they picked up their harps again. Eventually, the dreams of a bigger, wider, more cosmic faith, it actually became a reality. Because eventually emerged a new leader, a leader very unlike King Solomon, who was building up his own empire. This was a servant leader. And this leader took people places that they never imagined. He revolutionized what it means to be great and what it revolutionized what it means to be first. He taught people again what it means to be loved. And what real faith looks like was often defined by foreigners. He reminded us that life, it actually comes through death. You see, the dreams of the exiles were fulfilled by the person and the life and the teaching and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I've heard a lot of conversations. I've sat down with you in my office, all over the place. And I've heard a lot of conversations, and it seems like we as a congregation might have been through a time where we set down our hearts. And my question to all of us today, including myself, is it time to pick them back up? Is it time to find reason to celebrate? Is it time for movement? Is it time to be the flourishing church that we desire? Is it time to join God in the new things He might be doing? Is it time to get some courage to push forward to a new tomorrow by making sure we never forget the past that we share? Today is our annual commitment Sunday, where we ask you to make a financial commitment for 2019 so that we can budget appropriately. This morning, I want to assure you that any commitment you will make will be moved and used towards realizing what you see in that picture. Any financial commitment you make will be used to renew our commitment to reverent worship, just like we've always done. That's our congregation. But let's dream a little bit. Let's plant some churches. Let's go and support some churches in very difficult areas who are going to be planting some churches and expanding worshiping communities. Let's create some really good music. I think that would be a beautiful thing. I can assure you that the money you commit to this church for 2019 and pledge, those commitment dollars will be helped to realize what you see in this picture, that we have a commitment to the community around us. We've always done that. But let's dream a little bit. How can we use our congregation, our expertise, our experience, our resources, our facilities in a way to bless the community that maybe we haven't done in the past? I get it. There's a time to set down our hearts. I understand that. There's a time for tears to flow. We've all been there. Some of us are there right now, and that's okay. My prayer is that we are moving towards a season where together we will pick up our harps in unison, that we'll start making some beautiful music, that we'll find reason to celebrate and start moving forward together. And my prayer is that our financial commitments to the life of this church in 2019 will, number one, reflect the commitment of what has always been true of this church. And number two, will reflect the commitment to the new things as well. Things that we can plan, and way more importantly, things that we can never imagine, because it's going to be what God is doing and not us. May it be so.